had a little bit of a technical difficulty in the beginning, and this is my way of warning Kim, you may need to find the hymn number for the last song. So we want to welcome you to the Great Christian Fellowship. We're happy to have you here. Thank you for worshiping with us. I see a few visitors somewhere in the middle section here. You're not new to the area, but it's good to see you home on your breaks and things like that. So we know we got college students coming and going pretty much today all day, going back to where they got to get to for their colleges and places where they live and people traveling. So a couple of things. Yes, Kim kind of jumped the gun a little bit on me. I did want to announce that we just finished a series on living generously. But like I said last week, we're not done living generously. We're just done with that series. And so today, you know, you have the opportunity to support Straw to Bread. But just to recap the last couple of weeks, we started out taking a collection for our rescue workers here in Ouray. And so the idea was we were just going to show up and provide meals at their next meetings. And so that's going to be happening here in the next week or two at the different emergency services houses. And then we went into Operation Christmas Child. A lot of you guys took boxes home and delivered those over to the Ridgeway Community Church, and I know that they are now being sent off. Last week, we did a collection for Yankee Girl, and again, if you're like thinking like we're providing free meals for people in the community, yes. It's this idea of creating an atmosphere of generosity within our community. And so what we did was we were pre-purchasing meals, and on those little tags at the registers, they can see, like if I'm a climber, oh, I get a free Yankee Girl breakfast. That's awesome. You know, and it says from Ouray Christian Fellowship. If you're a visitor, if you're a school teacher, these different things, we're going to hit different categories of people we are targeting to bless. And in the end, I'm hoping that it will create this culture of kind of paying it forward, you know, living generously. But what a great way. And what an impression we already made on somebody in this community. You know, would it be worth it if it just changes one life? Jesus leaves the 99 for the one. And so again, we're seed planting. You know, I hope maybe questions come out of that. Why would a church pre-purchase meals? That doesn't make any sense. Good. I'm happy it doesn't make sense. I want you to start asking questions. And so that's what we did. And so then we have another opportunity here today. And so we finished one series. We are not leaving the concept of generosity behind. We're continuing that on, and I hope that is something that you guys continue throughout this whole Advent season, that you show people what a generous Savior looks like and how you share the love of Christ with others. However, today, we're getting into a new series, and we're going to go through the different Advent themes each week all the way up until Christmas. And so if you've ever thought about what Advent means, it's just this simple idea of coming or arrival, the advent of something. And so what we want to do is think back to the earliest people of God, to the call of Abram and his family, to the start of God's rescue plan for a world who is in ruins and steeped in sin. And so we follow the story of Israel's hope that the first Christians believed had become human in the baby Jesus. With the first advent, it was clear that God's plan to save mankind from their sin had been decisively begun, but not yet completed. And what I mean by that is, Jesus did launch God's kingdom on earth as is in heaven in a public career in his death and his resurrection. And we celebrate that. However, one notable lack in our Advent celebration, maybe you heard it today when Rick was reading, is this dual focus of both the incarnation, God coming with us, and his second coming. Advent can remind us of the first coming, but it can also be a reminder for us that we are awaiting the second coming of Christ. How beautiful is that? Just like we'll find as we get into this, how the Israelites were waiting and waiting and waiting for the coming of the Messiah, we are now in that period where we are waiting and waiting for the second coming of Jesus. We find ourselves in the same place. And so we shouldn't lose sight that we're not just celebrating the advent of Christ's birth, but we're also anticipating in hope of his coming again in glory. And so this is our hope. And so if you have your scriptures, the Bibles, I would just invite you to open to Isaiah 9. You're going to have to go back Old Testament here. And so you might have to look at the glossy index, but don't fret. If you can't find it, we'll have the words up behind me, and you can follow along. But would you stand, and let me just pray. Lord God, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we have the privilege to gather and to worship you. We thank you for your great love and your compassion. None of us would be here without it. None of us would be here if it weren't for someone sharing that love with us and helping us to understand who you are. So God, as we get into your scriptures this morning, I pray, Lord, that our eyes would be open to the hope that we have in your Son, Jesus. And that would encourage us, that would inspire us and embolden us to go out of here and share that with others. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to just, again, lead us into all truth this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're starting in verse 1, ending in verse 7. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into content the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has a light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. And they rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken on this day of Midian. For every boot of trampled warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of this increase of his government and the peace that will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forward and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You may be seated. All right, so a little context for you here. The prophet Isaiah lived in a dark time in Israel's history. The people had abandoned God and they had turned to idols. And so we're kind of coming into this scene here where they've forsaken God, they rebelled against him. And in a sense, Israel, in some ways, was worse than every other nation because her special favor meant that she endured greater judgment. But at the same time, Israel was not punished for being worse than the nations of the world, but they were being punished for being the same. I just think about that for a moment. As I was writing that and I was thinking about my life as a Christian, as a young kid growing up in a Christian home, it felt like sometimes the dumb things I did carried heavier punishments just because I grew up in a Christian family. Any of you guys ever felt that way? But the truth was, I wasn't being punished because, you know, I was worse or things. I was just being punished because I was doing the same. And that's the idea here. And so we need to understand this. Israel had been specifically chosen by God to be his people for what? For a purpose of bringing the message of salvation to the nations. And so God cared a lot about what they did or didn't do or wasn't doing. And God always had a plan around his punishments. It wasn't just to be mean for the sake of being mean. It was meant to be corrective and restorative because he had this big picture that he had a plan for this nation to deliver salvation to the nations. And so what we come into here is Isaiah's prophecy. And so right now, yes, things don't look good. Things seem harsh. But God is not leaving his people there. And he doesn't leave us there. He has great compassion for us and great love. And so this is where we drop in Isaiah 9. Isaiah is prophesying to the people, look, there's hope on the horizon. It looks bad now. Take a look at what he says again in verses 1 and 2. If I can just go back to that one. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into content the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. I feel like I'm watching Star Trek right here with these names. But in the later time, he's made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land, a deep darkness, on them a light has shone. So a lot of what we're learning in verse 2 just serves to identify the region. This is the northern part of Israel that is being described here. We were talking a little bit about this. Who were Israel's enemies a little bit in our Bible study this morning? Just briefly, Israel had a lot of enemies. You know, when Jesus was born, Rome was in authority. Here, their oppressor was Assyrians. And we learn that about a couple decades after Isaiah prophesies this, Assyrians are now in possession of the land. And they're the ones of new oppression. But I want you to notice something here. Although that might be the first two verses describing geography, at the heart of these two verses is this incredible promise, one that would give Israel hope. And so let me just, again, highlight where the promise comes in. It says, but in later times, he has made a glorious way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The nations which were punished so severely for their unfaithfulness would be given relief. We're told no more gloom, no more darkness. And if we're paying attention to this, we'll see something really interesting here. Notice in particular where the light will begin to shine. What is the location of the light? It's in Galilee. And why is this important? Well, let's take a look at all the ways the light shone brightly in Galilee. Galilee, just so you understand, if I had a map here, would have been one of the first places infiltrated. The fighting would have been the heaviest there. The bondage, the slavery, the darkness would have been heaviest there. But see how God brings light into this. First thing we know this, Jesus left Galilee, right, into the Jordan River to be baptized in the Jordan River, but he went back to Galilee to begin his ministry. Almost solely Jesus' ministry is in the land of the Jordan, the Galilee of nations. The other thing we learn about is that Jesus calls his disciples in Galilee. Right? The third thing, Jesus' first miracle of turning water into wine in Cana, if you look at a map, it's part of Galilee. Jesus' home base early on during his ministry was Capernaum, which is also part of Galilee. And then finally, we know Jesus may have been born in Bethlehem, which is in Judea, but he was shown to be Messiah during his time in Galilee with miracles, healings, and his powerful preaching. The light shine brightly in Galilee. And this is important for us this morning to remember. There's hope for a better future. We are all going to go through hard times. It's not a matter of if, but when. And we're all going to experience hard times. But you need to know this, but with God, there's hope for a better future. And this kind of leads me to my one and only idea this morning is this. God with us brings us hope. God with us brings us hope. Now, I want to share with you a quick story. If you hear stories a lot from New York, I'm sorry. That's where I'm originally from. But there's this awesome story of two fishermen. And the story is just littered with hope. And I want to share you with this. Actually, the New York Times ran this story in the summer, where they recalled in the summer of 2017, two longtime commercial fishermen, John Aldred and Anthony Sosinski, set out to fish from Montauk, Long Island. Now, we're in Colorado here, so I wanted to do a little map with you. This is Long Island. I'm sure you've all seen it and things like that. And I wonder if my laser pointer will work. Not on a screen. But if you were to go halfway down Long Island, that is where I grew up, on the intercoastal, the Sound side, between that and Connecticut. Right across the way, Kim and I served for 13 years right across where I grew up. And if you can imagine, on a beach, I stood there always looking as a child, what's in Connecticut? I'd never realize one day I'd literally be geographically directly across serving for 13 years looking back at my hometown that was marked by these red and white smokestacks on the shoreline. Crazy how God works things out. Now, if you don't know where Montauk is, It's at the very end of the island. We actually have sweatshirts say the end. And so these guys here, as I'm about to share with you, set off fishing off the end of Montauk. And so this is where I'd like to pick up the story, and these are the two guys that I am talking about. So as they headed out to sea about 40 miles offshore, Anthony was sleeping below deck while John started to get things ready for the catch that they would soon begin to haul in. John was pulling on a handle with all his might when it snapped, sending him sprawling backwards and right off the back of the boat. The boat was on autopilot, and so it just kept cruising. As soon as he resurfaced, John began screaming for help, even though he knew there was no way because Anthony had decided to take a nap below deck. And Anthony did not hear him. John watched as the boat went up and over the crest of the wave, and then it was gone. And like that, he couldn't see anymore. He was alone, treading water in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean without a life vest, thinking this was the way he was going to die. Can you imagine what that must have felt like? If there had ever been a hopeless situation, this has to be it. And so while John was trying to calm down, quiet his thoughts of certain death and staying afloat, he realized that his boots were very buoyant. And he got the idea. He took off one, emptied it out, and plunged it back into the water, and it created an air pocket, and it floated. So John stuck his boots under his arms as a flotation device. At least he thought he could stay afloat for a while, a flicker of hope. John thought of his family and the fact that no one anywhere even knew he was missing, except for maybe the two sharks that swam about 15 feet away from him. But fortunately, they didn't seem to care. Quick story on this rabbit trail. My older sister is about 10 years older. My dad and I used to fish off of Montauk with our boat, and we took my sister's boyfriend out, and he thought, well, I'll go for a swim. And my dad said, I wouldn't do that. There's sharks in that water. And he said, oh, you're just fooling me. And he said, got on the front deck, and I remember it so clearly. I was there. He was about to jump in, and a fin popped up through the water. And he went pale, as white as a ghost. There are sharks off of Montauk. Go see Jaws, and you'll figure it out. So he said, except maybe for the two sharks that swam about 15 feet away. But he said, fortunately, they didn't seem to care about him. John then began to set goals, beginning with just living till the morning. 4 hours later, Anthony woke up and realized John was gone. He called the Coast Guard, and the Coast Guard began its search procedures, even though the Coast Guard commander admitted he didn't have much hope of finding John in so much open water. On the boat, Anthony found the broken handle, and he knew that what John must have been doing when he went overboard, which also meant he knew once he knew the ocean depth and where he would have been, what he had been doing. John made it alive to the morning, and he tried to keep his hope alive, but the hours kept passing, and there was no sign of help. Finally, he spotted a fishing buoy, and he was able to reach it and climb onto it. This was a new surge of hope for him. In less than an hour, the Coast Guard helicopter flew nearby and spotted John waving and splashing. They had pulled him up to safety. We've been looking for you for 9 hours today, the Coast Guard rescue diver told John. He said, well, I've been looking for you for 12, John answered. Miraculously, John Aldridge survived. What an amazing story. Featured throughout this story, you can see the different forms of hope that John held on to. And it's amazing what hope can do for people who are going through a tough situation. Just a couple of things that I wrote down here. Hope is the whisper that maybe these boots will float if I turn them upside down. For some, hope is the first candle lit when the power goes out in a storm. Maybe hope is the first day you wake up and you can breathe again after an awful cold. I know some of you guys have suffered through COVID. You know what it is to be able to feel like you can breathe again. For others, hope is that percentage you cling on to beating cancer. Thinking of Scott, what it must have been like for Scott Yale. And I know everybody has probably somebody in their family who's gone through cancer. And that the words that you're just clinging on to from a doctor, that you have this much hope, this much percentage. Hope is that line on a stick when you've been trying to struggle to get pregnant. It's the first ray of sunshine through your window after a tearful and difficult night. Hope is the first soldier to land on the beach. Hope is hearing the words, he's going to be okay. Hope is the flicker of maybe, just maybe. Again, look again at what the Israelites are reminded of. Look at the hope that Isaiah gives them. You look at verse 6. This is a question that I should ask, though. As we think about hope, who or what are you putting your hope in? So let's take a look at what Israel's hope is now. Verse 6, Isaiah says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." First reason of hope comes in the context of a child for the Israelites. Think about all the ways that they were hoping for. Did they ever think it would come in a child? But more importantly, think about this child's name, because biblically speaking, names were important in Scripture. We know this, that Eve's name, mother of all living, Abraham meant father of multitude, father of nations. Well, we know, biblically speaking, the name of a person often told something about the character of a person or something about their nature. And so you see this again, and one of the ones I love is when Jesus meets Peter, or as we formerly known as Simon. And I'm going to give you a little side message here about names. So when Jesus meets Peter, you'll hear sometimes, and as you read through the Gospels, Jesus will address Peter as Simon. Sometimes he'll address him as Peter. And then sometimes you'll see the name Simon Peter together. There's a reason for this. I remember when I first was getting into the faith and I was reading through the Gospels, I kept thinking, why does he keep changing his name? Well, Simon was his name given as a worldly name. His Christian name was Peter that Jesus gave him. And when you see the words used together, Jesus is warning Peter that you're acting in your flesh, but I desire something greater for you. Names are important. And now when you read the gospel, pay attention to that. So what we're learning right away in verse 6, there's something special about this child, right? And so his name shall be called, and let's look at this first one. Wonderful Counselor. What is the definition of counselor? Some of us might be thinking, well, a counselor is that person you go see, right? I have problems. I'm going to tell them about them. I'm going to lay on the couch. They're going to ask me, how do you feel? The counselor, biblically speaking, was somewhat of a little bit of a different understanding. A counselor in the Bible had to do with leading and guiding. And so not to say that our modern counselors today don't do that, but when you think about this, you think about it in the context of the different kings, right, that we see throughout the nation of Israel. They had counselors. These were usually people who were, in general, wiser or older men who would give the king their advice to help him lead. And so when we look at this idea, what does a wonderful counselor mean according to the scriptures, we find that Jesus is the one who will counsel. He tells us about God and about life. He will be wonderful, full of wisdom and knowledge, and he will impart that wisdom to those who ask and to those who seek him. We also find out that we're told that he imparts the deep things of God, and he counsels about life and what's it all about. We're told, what is the greatest commandment? When a young leader seeks him out, he says it's to love God and to love others. We're told in Colossians 2:3, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It is in this wonderful counsel that we find the answers to life's questions. And so let's bring it back. So as you think about Israel's situation, they're encouraged by the hope that this child would lead them and guide them away from the bondage that they find themselves in. And this is a hope that we can cling on to as well. and they feel like this wonderful counselor will give their life purpose and meaning. That as of right now, in the condition that they find themselves in, man, they are just beaten down. They're struggling. And so Isaiah brings us this prophecy from God. The second thing we learn about this child is that he is mighty God. I don't have this for you here, but hopefully if you can vision it in your mind, a capital E and a capital L. This is the Hebrew word that would describe the only God. And the word could be used contextually in the idea of gods, but when it was used in this contextual context, it meant the only God, no other, no one like this God. And so how does this give the Israelites hope? Simply that because he's going to be like no other God, but more importantly, he is the God, and he will be God with them. And this is where we get this idea of Emmanuel, God with us, God in human flesh. God, the God that they have believed in historically, that they've seen manifestations of his presence and power, they are now being told that this God is going to come down and dwell among them. And I don't know about you, but if the first one didn't encourage them, man, this had to blow their mind. They had to really start getting excited. And I don't know about you, but for me personally, I always find joy in life doing things with others. I also feel more emboldened and feel more encouraged when I know I have to go through something with another person. It's kind of why I wanted to get married early. I know it doesn't work out like that for everybody, but that was my prayer. I wanted to go on this big grand journey and figure life out and do all these things, but I wanted to start that out with a wife. And if God would provide that as soon as possible, that'd be great. He did. It was pretty awesome. And I don't know what it would be like to not have Kim in my life, to have done everything we've done. Even as simple as just recently getting my gallbladder out, I'm terrified of doctors. But my wife was just such a steady presence through it all, the whole thing. I found out later she was a mess on the side. But man, I felt more emboldened, more encouraged to face challenges. And so again, when I think for Israel, hope is coming alive literally for them. That's what this passage is saying. Mighty God is coming on scene. The third thing we're told is that he's an everlasting father. And I was reading on some commentary about this, and some of the things that came out of this was this idea that a father had a broader range of meaning than what we might first think of when we think of the word father. Because, and one of the commentators was making the point, it says, in fact, it's an appropriate question for us if we're, again, being students of God's word. Is Jesus here the same Father God that is God the Father? The answer to that is no. We know God is one God, but in three persons, and all three are one God, but three distinct persons. But if you look closely, the name is Everlasting Father. Again, names have meaning, and it was meant that Jesus is the Father of eternity. He is the one who ushers in eternal life. So if you go into John 1, we'll read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We learn in Colossians 1:16, verses 16 and 17, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in all things hold together. Both of these passages teach us that before anything else, there was Creator, Everlasting Father. He's eternal, but he's also the founder of eternal life. And for those who believe in him and give their lives by him, we're told they are saved. We're told that he is also the gate, that no one comes to the Father except through him. He is a source of eternal life. And now, why would this be encouraging? I had to think about this. I had to pray about it and contemplate this. Perspective is everything. when I think about that and I think about eternity and I think about what it means for this life, to know that this life isn't as good as it gets, that's pretty powerful. I remember I was first year in college and I was still going to see Christian bands at festivals and things like that. Little did I know I was going to take kids for the next 20 years. But I saw this band, some of you guys may or may not know them, they were called Big Tent Revival. And Kim's laughing in the back. But I remember listening, at one point during the concerts, they always would give a gospel message or things like that. And I can't remember everything and how it all tied into, but I do remember what this person said, the lead singer said. He said, you know, for the unbeliever, this is as close as they get to feel what heaven's like. This world right here, right now. And for the believer, this is as close as we get to feel what hell is like. Perspective is everything. Everlasting Father. Israel has the hope that their condition, what they're going through in life right now, this is not as good as it gets. There's more to come. Fourth thing we see that brings hope into their life is this idea of Prince of Peace. What a beautiful name. As I mentioned earlier, names are significant. And this child, we're told, is going to be characterized as a Prince of Peace. We know that when Jesus came on the scene, he accomplished this. He accomplished peace between God and man. And we know if we allow this peace to rule in our hearts, it can be peace into our relationships in mankind. And we're told that we're given his Spirit to give us peace in the midst of things that don't make sense. The peace that passes all understanding. The peace that's granted to us in trials. So again, thinking back to Israel, when all they've known is darkness, when all they've known is despair, conflict, and bondage, and sin, how good would it feel to know that the person that's going to lead them is going to usher in a time in their life of peace? Hope is rising. Now, I want to give one more thing here, why the Israelites are excited, why they have hope. Verse 7 says, of the increase of the government and of peace, there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Here, Israel is hopeful because God tells them the kind of rule that they should expect. One of peace that goes on, not temporarily, but forever. And guess what? It has nothing to do with their efforts. It has everything to do with what God is doing. And this is the type of God we have. He's amazing. Think about it. Israel has seen kingdoms come and go, kings come and go. They've seen good kings and bad kings. They're living under oppression right now. And they're being told that this kingdom that is going to be established is going to be one of peace that goes on forever. That they're going to have a king that is just and righteous and that loves them and cares for them. And that their circumstances that they're living right now is not the final thing that they will experience. Man, this is incredibly hopeful for a people who are living in despair. And this is what we have. We have a God who brings us hope. You guys all have stuff going on in your lives. I can't even begin to imagine what it is that you deal with from a day-to-day basis. And that idea of where do you find hope? And I'm telling you, this is the type of God that is offered through the scriptures that we learn about, that we know about. He wants to meet you where you are. And he wants to bring hope into those situations that feel hopeless. He's a God that loves you and wants to encourage you. And he wants you to know that you might be going through something now, but there's hope for a better future if you put your trust in him. So this morning, I just want to wrap up here. As we look at some of the things that describe Jesus, what appeals to you? What is it that you need this Advent season? Is it a wonderful counselor? Is it a mighty God having his presence in your life, having awareness of that presence? Is it an everlasting Father? Is it to know him simply? We know Jesus is that doorway. Or is it a Prince of Peace that you seek? In Jesus, there is hope. And I just want to conclude by this. You know, here at Urey Christian Fellowship, our goal is to help you know who Jesus is this Advent season. And if you desire to know who he is, I'd love to talk to you more after the service. We have 3 great elders here that would love to talk to you guys, who'd love to help you understand how it is to have a relationship with him, how hope could be relative in the context of Jesus in your life. We have materials that we can give you to help process through all that stuff. We believe Jesus offers real hope for the real problems of this world. And we would love nothing better to see for you this Christmas have that connection with Christ. So I'll leave you with the question I asked earlier. Who or what do you find it? Your hope in life for? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. And God, I'm thankful for this incredible reminder of hope. The hope that we have in your son, Jesus. God, we're going to struggle in times in life. We're going to have problems. You've made that clear, Old Testament, New Testament. There will be trouble in this world. You told your disciples. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. God, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know the power of this relationship, of having a relationship with your son Jesus. I pray, Lord, that they would be open to that. I don't know what someone might be putting their hope in this life. But I pray, Lord, that they'd be open to just giving the relationship with you a try. I know without a shadow of a doubt, they will not be disappointed. Lord, we just want to be your instrument here of praise and honor. We want to be your witness as a church to those who desperately need the hope of Jesus in their lives. Father, we ask that you would use us. Mold us, shape us into the men and women you desire us to be useful to bring salvation to the nations. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Will you stand with us as we sing our closing song? It's hymn number 45, if we don't get words up on the screen.
Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon his throne. Our count the heavenly anthem drowns a music but its own. Awake, my soul, and sing of him who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. him the Lord of love. Behold his hand and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. All hail, Redeemer, hail, for thou hast died for me. Thy praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him give, from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, who endless days adore.